Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Scum Sucker. And it's interesting that in church sometimes, in the God thing, it's funny how people want God to change their lives, but they don't want to change. That's like somebody being broke and saying, God, we need more money. And if he dumped a bunch of money on you, but you didn't change your habits, you'd end up without any money again. Because if something doesn't change, nothing's going to change. So it's not just about God changing you. You got to get involved in the process. And if you say, okay, God, change me, and he says, okay, but you're going to have to participate, then repentance is involved in that. Changing your mind, saying, I can't keep doing the same old thing, expecting some different result. Something's got to change. Now, let's assume you decide you're going to change. One of my favorite stories in the scripture is the story of the prodigal son. And without going to Luke 15 and looking at it, he screws his life up. He clearly does the wrong thing. He ends up in a pig pen feeding pigs. But something goes off in his head that says, I can go home. My dad would at least hire me, but I can get home. And I think a lot of people, their perception of God is once they get too far away, and whether it's, you know, sometimes we think, well, homosexuals, that's it. That's the group. They got too far from home, they can never get back. Let me tell you something. If you're breathing, there's hope. And you can get back. But a lot of people's concept of God is, he won't take me back. And they're not finding that in the scriptures. And as we're going to look today, it is replete with clear communication that if you decide to repent, you decide to change, you decide to let God help you change, you can get back, you can get home, you can make it, and he's going to do more than just put you serving out somewhere in the field. He will restore you to being a son or a daughter. There may be some consequences from past behavior, but you can get back. And a lot of people don't repent, they don't change, they don't go back because they don't think God will take them. And when you see, as we'll look today in the scriptures, that it is more than possible, it's likely if you'll do your piece of it. So we're not going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about what happens once you have repented and how God perceives that and how he takes you back. Now, one of the greatest challenges you have with people is until you get somebody lost, it's very hard to get them found. It's like kids. You know, if a kid, little boy walks in and says, sweetheart, we need to wash that shirt. It's not dirty. Now, you can smell them across the room. It's not dirty. Now you got to convince them that shirt's dirty before you're going to get it clean. And you have friends, and you say, are you guys okay, man? I've been praying for your family. Oh, yeah, we're fine. You walk into church, you look at somebody, you can see it in their eyes. Are you guys okay? Oh, yes, praise the Lord, we're fine. But deep down inside, they're dying. They need some help. So you got to get dirty before you can get clean. You got to be lost before you can get found. And nobody, well, you'll see in a little bit, nobody wants to be scum. But as it turns out, that's who he's after. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 5:25, just one verse. Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them, okay? So if God's hand comes at you to judge you or to discipline you, it is not a good thing. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now see, if you're like me in this situation, I read the verse and what did that sound like? But here comes God's mercy. His hand is stretched out still, reaching out to take me back. You know what? It didn't say that. His hand is still stretched out in the same way it was where it says he has stretched out his hand against them. His hand is against us in this. Over in Isaiah chapter 9, the same thing here. Isaiah 9, 11 and following. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. And then you jump down verse 17, same kind of thing. His anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. What I thought was this great warm fuzzy thing turns out to be a bad thing. His hand is still against him. And down in verse 21, again, the same thing. Over in Isaiah 10:4, same thing. But will his hand ever retreat or return in a gentle way? Go to Isaiah 55. Now, I understand whether it's here, somebody listening beyond here on the radio or a tape of some kind, a CD. I may have one shot at you, and I got to tell you straight up front, if it's your first time to listen, this isn't a warm, fuzzy place. We're going to say some things that make you feel good and encourage you, whatever, but the bottom line is, if you want your life to be different, you're going to have to turn yourself in. You're going to have to go to God and say, God, I'm done. You know, I've got too many splinters in my rear from sitting on the fence. I'm picking a side. I'm either going whole hog for the world or whole hog for you. And even if I decide to go whole hog for you, I'm going to mess that up too. I'm going to need some help, but I'm trying, God. And I want you to change me, and I'm willing to make changes in my own life to get there. And here you got Isaiah chapter 55. Let's pick up with verse 6. I didn't write this stuff, thank God. We got great material to use in messages. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Now why? And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why would you go back to him? Because if you're willing to go back, if you're willing to confess your sins, if you're willing to admit you're wrong and repent and change, you know what? This God will take you in. He'll forgive you. He will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And what is the context of that? How would we do it? Our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. When someone does us wrong, you know what? Nail them. I hope they get what they deserve. I hope they, you know, burn in hell. We got all kinds of things we say about people. God's not up there saying that. Now, what's happened with God? God has said, you know what? Everybody's pardoned. In principle, it is available. Now, is everyone forgiven? No. A pardon is just a piece of paper. Until you accept it, until you act on it, until you receive it, until you personally go to God and say, you know what? I'm guilty. I've screwed up. I've messed my whole life up. I've sinned. I need a pardon. And I hear you're handing out pardons. And this is my contention with people all the time. They say, well, I don't think a loving God would send anybody to hell. And I agree with you. If a pardon has been made possible and provided for everyone on the planet, and you say, thanks, but no thanks, whose decision is that? You get hung because you rejected the pardon. So he says here, even in the Old Testament, go to him, he'll have mercy to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, this is not just about becoming a Christian. The dilemma is we get our ticket to heaven, we say, well, I'm in to heaven, but my life's still messed up. The only thing that can mess your life up after you become a Christian is sin. And you say, well, if something else messes it up, the devil attacks me. You know what? He can make problems for you, but he can't take your joy away. He can't steal the peace that God's given you. That's non-negotiable. That you give up. He can't take that. Now, I'm going to warn you, I'm about to read something that is very cut to the chase. If Scumsucker wasn't enough, this will get you. Isaiah here saying, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. Not since the creation of the world has there ever been a God who listened and intervened and took care of people. There is no God who works like this God. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. And then verse 6 is the verse. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. The definition for the word filthy in the Hebrew is menstruation. And what Isaiah is saying, all of our righteousness, when you come before God and say, you know what, God, I'm a nice person. You think I'm scum? Look what I got going on. He says, basically, it is like holding up a filthy rag, that kind of rag, and saying, God, here's my righteousness.
all of our righteousness in God's eyes is like holding that up and saying, here's what I got. You should take me on my own terms. Now you say, well, that's a horrible thing. Now scum doesn't sound so bad. Now, until you get to the place and we get to the place where we see our sin the way God sees it, or we see our goodness, you say, well, I'm a good person. You can't talk to me that way. I'm not. I'm just saying you got to get yourself pretty dadgum lost before you realize how saved you got to get. And when you see it from God's perspective, we show up and say, well, God, you know, I'm sorry about Jesus having to come and dying and all that stuff, but you know what? I got something going on too down here. I want to contribute this. This is how absurd it is to go to God with any of our own righteousness. Now, you let Jesus clean you up, and fascinatingly enough, similar context, what is it that makes me clean? The blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have holden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. And even in Psalm 22:6, David here says, but I am a worm and no man. So if you're looking for a biblical basis for that, David said it. Nehemiah 9:17, listen to this. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. They literally didn't just get stiff necks and say, I'm going to go do it. They got a leader to take them off and do the wrong thing. Let's get a bunch of us that are hard-hearted and stiff-necked. But he says, you know what? Even then, he's abundant in kindness, and he did not forsake them. Go to Psalm 32. Now, this is a psalm written by, and some of you know the Bible, you may have this memorized. Some people have never even seen this or read it. This is hardcore. This is written by a guy who had screwed his life completely up. He had had an affair with Bathsheba. He had gotten her husband killed in battle to cover up their sin. They had a baby with each other out of wedlock. The baby is born. When the baby's born, it lives a week and it dies. And David fasts and prays for a week and the baby dies. And finally, David is confronted by the prophet and says, you know, you're the man. And David realizes his sin, and it's been crushing him for months, for this period of time since he committed the sins. And he's finally had enough. And some of you here or wherever you are being crushed by sin. And you say, well, why are you so intense? Why are you cut to the chase? Because your life is being destroyed. I can show you person after person. They walk by the office, people I know and call, and they won't quit. They got stiff necks, hard hearts. I can do it by myself. And they go their own way and they do their own thing. And when I gently get an opportunity to come alongside and say, you know what, how are you doing? What's going on? Because I have a relationship with them, I'll just say to one guy in particular, I say, you know what? You're living with this chick. It ain't gonna work. You're not married to her. It's spiritual incest. You're sleeping with a sister. I mean, I try everything in the book. And you know what? I look this guy in the eyes and I can see his pain. He knows God will take him back. He won't let go of his sin. So what do? You keep loving him the way God keeps loving us. And when I see him again, I say, how are you doing? What's going on? I'm getting tired of it though. I'm getting tired of having the same conversation with him about the same stupid sin. You know what? And God's getting tired of mine and yours. But what does he do? He keeps taking us back. And it is his kindness, his gentleness that leads us to repentance, that leads us to change. And you wake up one day and you go, what? This sucks. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. God, you got to help me. And when you're willing to let him change you and be changed and take part in that, what does he start doing? You take action, he takes action, and something starts happening and your life changes. You go, well, wow, that was simple. But it's hard to get there because we think our way is going to work. We're going to weasel our way around it, worm our way through it, and figure some way out to keep God in our sin and make it all work out. And it's never happened before. It ain't going to happen with you. Here's David then.
32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, in other words, when I wouldn't confess my sin, what happens? My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Remember that hand was still stretched out? That's God's hand, not a good thing. Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. Choose to go to God. Don't make him put a bit and bridle in your mouth and drag you. He's not going to do that anyway. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now there's a guy who's not just writing poetry, it's his life. He's living this, he's feeling this. This is coming out of his own experience, being crushed by his sin, God's hand on him, and then when it turns, he acknowledges his sin, there's mercy. Go to Psalm 78, let's look at verse 34, and we'll read a few verses here. Psalm 78:34, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, talking about God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. See, God knows who I am. This is no excuse to just keep on sinning. But you know what? He factors in, we are dirt, we are flesh. From his perspective, we're here today, gone tomorrow. And he knows that we're in process and we're trying. And you know what? The fact is, some of us will never get it. And it's part of the tragedy. He's going to keep loving you anyway. But some of you, no matter how much correction, how much instruction, how much rebuke, how much encouragement, how much love, how much discipline, you're just going to die locked up. And you know what? He's not going to love you any more or any less than anybody else. It's just you're going to lose your life. The only life you've got, doing it your way, hard-headed, hard-hearted, bull-headed, proud. And you know what? He's going to take you. But it's your life and the way you live it and the impact that it can have that's affected. Go to Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and following. Listen to this. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And look at verse 2, this phrase. Take words with you. When you go to God, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of your hands. You are our gods. In other words, these carvings they had made. For in you the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. Now, if your deal was, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to go back to God, and you were taking words with you when you went to see him, what words would you take? The words he suggests here aren't bad. Take away all iniquity. It's pretty simple. God, get this junk out of my life. Get this sin out of my life. Take those words. See, the words we usually want to take to God are, God, man, I got caught. I feel really bad because I got caught. You need to fix this. And he says, okay, and what are you willing to do? You're going to change? Oh, no, I'm not here to talk about changing. I don't want to change. I just want you to fix this. That's not how it works. Nothing's going to change unless you're willing to be changed and be a part of that process. You look at Nineveh. Jonah's supposed to go. He disobeys God, and he's been forgiven his life spared, thrown up on a beach by a large fish, finally goes to Nineveh, preaches to Nineveh, and they all repent, sackcloth, ashes. God spares the city, and then what happens? Jonah gets mad.
that God actually spared the city. Jonah got mercy, and then he's mad that they didn't get wiped out. He should have been praying that they'd get mercy. He's upset that they didn't get what he didn't get. He got what he didn't deserve. They got what they didn't deserve. And it's really fascinating. We're all about sometimes, oh, God, forgive me. And then now it comes time to forgive somebody else. We're like, oh, no, God, they got to burn in hell. Forgive me, but man, they deserve what they get. How stupid does that look? Romans 5, let's start in verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Who is that man? Adam. You know, everybody blames Eve for eating the fruit or the apple. It didn't say apple anywhere. But isn't it interesting? Eve ate the fruit. When it comes time to tell the story in Romans, she didn't get mentioned much about being the one at fault. The person who screwed the thing up was Adam, and it talks about him, not her. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So Adam may have messed it up for everybody, but Jesus fixed it for everybody that would appropriate this forgiveness. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Even the Old Testament talks about it, but the New Testament is replete with God's mercy and literally says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You're not going to out-sin grace. It's not possible. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9. Says this, and I'd memorize this if you don't know it, especially if you're a Christian, because it's written to Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is so simple, but sometimes I discover it's the simple stuff people don't know. When you sin as a Christian specifically, it's the same thing as being married. When you're married and you have a fight with your spouse, you're not divorced all of a sudden. The relationship is not ended. There's a break in the communication. There's something got to be resolved. And sometimes it can go on for days, but somebody in that relationship is going to have to look at the other person and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. I said this. And you correct it. You admit your fault. The same thing is true with God. The huge thing about God, though, is when you go to God, you don't have to wait. Say, okay, God, let's, you know, say what you're going to say. You know, it's time for you to confess now. If something's screwed up in your relationship with God, you don't have to look very far, find your mirror, and start confessing. It's not God. He hasn't messed it up. So if something's wrong, you say, okay, God, what is it that I've done? And it doesn't take long to find that out, but you've got to admit it. You've got to speak the words in the same way that women love to hear men say, I was wrong. They usually record those dates, and it's all, you know, they remind you, it happened on September that day. He said he was wrong. It never happened since, but he said it. We're stubborn as human beings, but we're stubborn with God. He wants us to confess. It's not that he's not going to forgive us. He wants us to acknowledge our wrong, our sin. So I'm telling you simply, don't stop doing that. Say, oh, well, he's just going to cover that. That's not how it works. Confess it. And you're going to get tired of sinning or confessing, one or the other, sooner or later. Confess it. That's what he asks us to do.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Now jump all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God's created the world. Everything's in place, but something's missing. Something is not good for the first time. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now the word used here for helper is the word help, and it's also translated as succor. S-U-C-C-O-R, one who helps. And it's defined, this word succor, it comes from a Latin word which means to run up, to run to help. Relief, aid, help, something that furnishes relief. And as bizarre as this sounds, all scum suckers need a scum sucker and it turns out that Jesus is the scum sucker. He is the helper. He is the one. And where Adam needed Eve, all of a sudden now the bride of Christ needs a helper. And it turns out to be Jesus himself, the groom, who comes, who lives, who dies on a cross, is buried and raised from the dead. Now, I know for some of you, thinking of Jesus as God being a scum sucker is pretty hard. But when you take the word in terms of a helper and what we need somebody. If we ever get to the place and you realize it and you say, like Isaiah did in chapter 6, woe is me, for I am undone. He realized who he was. I need help. And it turns out that the scum sucker of the universe is God himself to come after the scum suckers like us, spelled a little bit different way.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.